Father, we thank you so much for this session tonight, actually our fourth session together. And Lord, we ask that as we continue to study principles of divine, as we study steps of achievement, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds. Lord, we don't want this just to be another session. We don't want it just to be another time. We want it to be a life-changing experience. Lord, I ask that we will be like David of old, who said he beheld wondrous things in the Word. Lord, let achievement principles become alive unto us. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, take your notebook. And before we actually start in the next two steps for personal achievement tonight, I want to kind of review. Because as we go through these steps, they can begin to seem like individual steps that are disassociated from each other. I want you to see these as a pattern. Everybody say a pattern. I want you to see them as something that flows together, a system. Everybody say a system. In other words, the steps logically lead to one another. They build on top of each other. But in other words, you can't just say, okay, I finished with this step and I'm going to the next one. They flow together. They overlap. Let's begin with the first one. The first step that we've already covered for your achievement is what?
Dreaming.
Now, you must begin, in order to be an achiever, by opening your mind up, we've said, to the possibilities of God. And many times that'll seem like the impossibilities to you. But open your mind up to all things are possible. God can do anything. And begin to just say, Lord, you know, would you have me move in this? Lord, would you have me do this? Maybe in the business realm? What would you have me do? Just open your mind up. Now, once you begin to do that, ideas are going to come filtering through your mind. You're going to get what I call flash in the pans. Now, don't operate off of every flash in the pan. Amen? What I have determined in my life is whatever seems to stay with me over a period of time, most of the time, that's God. But all of us, I think, have experienced those times where we have a, you know, an idea or a flash, and we say, man, that's it. And we run out to do it, only to find out 3 days later somehow the desire or the vision seems to just have escaped us. So in that dreaming stage, wait until that thing begins to settle with you. Whatever ideas or goals begin to stay with you over the long haul, that's probably the thing that you need to begin to do what? Step number two, define. You begin to dream, and then you begin to focus in on what stays with you and settles with you over a period of time, and that leads you to the defining stage. That's when you begin to focus in and become specific. And what did I say was a major thing to do in the defining? Look in your notes. You begin to do what? Write it down. Habakkuk said, write the vision and make it plain. So as you begin to get those ideas and they begin to become refined and defined, begin to write it down. Now, can you see how that will logically lead you to step number three, which is what?
Visualizing.
As you focus in, you're going to just naturally find yourself begin to dream again, but this time it's a focused dream. You're beginning to visualize that idea or that goal or that aspiration, and you should work then to capture your thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. Begin to visualize with power. Let's say that. Begin to visualize with power. Say it again. Begin to visualize with power. In other words, instead of just occasionally thinking about it, really focus your mind and discipline yourself to see it as though it already were. That's the key. Now, as you begin to visualize it and bring those thoughts captive, can you see that you're naturally going to have a desire to do the next step, which is what? Beginning. In other words, as you begin to visualize, let's say the school that perhaps the Lord would have you to go to, or you begin to visualize perhaps the business that God would have you to start, or maybe the ministry that God would have you be involved in, you're naturally going to start getting some ideas on how you could do it. And so that's just going to flow you right into the step of beginning. Beginning. And with every beginning, there's a risk. You may want to write that down. With every beginning, there's a risk. Don't wait to have all the ducks lined up, all the money on the in your pocket, everything perfect. With a beginning, there's a risk. Now, as you begin, now follow me, as you begin, probably one of the first things that's going to happen is you're going to face discouragement. Because you're going to begin, and then it's going to dawn on you, hey, this thing is so big, there's no way that this is going to be able to work out unless God helps me. This is so far beyond my own capacity. I really need God's help. So as you begin, that's going to naturally lead you to step number 5. And here's where we want to pick it up tonight. And that is the step of expecting. Expectation is so important. The step of expecting. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 62. And let's begin to look at some scriptures on this step of achievement. I want you to, in your notes, maybe just sketch out a magnet. You know how they used to make the horseshoe magnet? Just sketch out a magnet and then put those little squiggly lines out from it, like, you know, electric charge or electricity or something. And draw a little magnet in your notebook, because that's exactly what expectation is like. Expectation is magnetic. If you expect bad things, you're going to draw bad things to you. If you expect good things, you're going to draw good things to you. Your expectation is magnetic. All right, let's look at this. Psalm 62, and let's begin with verse 1. David is in trouble. And you know, he starts out many times like we do. Have you ever read some of David's stuff? Oh, God, they're all around me. Oh, dear God, they're going to get me. There's 1,000, there's 10, there must be 1,000,000, God. Have you forsaken me? But he always seems to come back around to that victory, you see. All right, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Boy, that sounds positive to me. Then he begins to talk to his enemy. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. You're going to fall over. They only consult to cast him, talking about himself really, down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now look at verses 5 and 6. He says, my soul. Everybody say, my soul. Sometimes you need to talk to yourself. Sometimes you need to say, soul. When your soul feels fearful, you need to say, soul. He says, my soul. Look at verse 5. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Underline that. He says, wait upon God, for my expectation is from him. Where's your expectation? You know, I've heard people say like this. Boy, I just expect I'll go under this year, just any time. You know, people talk like that. How are you doing today? Well, I expect I'm not doing too good. Well, why are you expecting that? You know, why don't you have your expectation in God? Expect in God is magnetic to draw the provision and the people that you need unto you. He says, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Amen. Now that was just as much a faith statement for David as it would be for you and I. I mean, the enemy was out there. The armies had real shields and real spears. They hated David. They wanted to get him. They wanted to crush him. They wanted to stomp him. But there he was. He said, hey, soul, I'm talking to you, soul. Get expecting for the help of God. Start expecting God's deliverance. Get excited about what God can do. Why? Because your expectation, listen, follow, is linked to your prayer life. You know, it's interesting to hear, well, not just other people, it's interesting to hear myself pray sometimes, especially before I begin to be established in prayer. You know, most people's prayers like this. Oh, God, you know, they just laid me off from my job, and we don't have any money, and my children don't have any shoes, and they got holes in their shoes, and God, you know how terrible it is, and oh, God, I need some help, and oh, God, it looks like I'm going under. Help me, Lord. Amen. You know, we spend all of our time telling God the problem. We need to start talking the solution. Amen. I can remember when I took my flight training. And, you know, the day comes. Now, he doesn't tell you ahead, or, you'd worry about it all night. But the day comes, one day you're just taking your lesson, and you're flying the airplane, and, of course, the instructor's beside you. And one day he says, would you pull over here, right near the gas pumps? Well, I guess we need some gas. So we pull over there, and he opens the door, and he gets out, and he sticks his head. He says, all right, take her around the pattern. By myself? Yeah, go ahead and take her around the pattern. But I don't feel ready. Yeah, you're ready. Slams the door. Man, that's one of the most lonely sounds there is. Slams the door. And there you sit in the airplane. Well, you've done it, you know, 100 times. But all of a sudden you taxi it out there. And I can remember the day that I got it on the end of the runway and I was looking down that long runway and I said, here we go. I was the only one in there. I slammed the throttle to the wall. Start going. It's easy to take off. It's easy to take off, but all of a sudden you realize you've got to land it. And so I was up in the airplane, and I mean, all kind of thoughts run through your head. Dear God, I'm going to run out of gas and crash up here. You know, oh, what if I bring it in and I crash, you know, and my wife is going to be a widow at an early age. I should have got that life insurance. I know I should have got that life insurance. And I can remember when I finally got it up leveled out, and my little knees, I'm not exaggerating, my knees were shaking. And I was, you know, saying, what do I do now? And, you know, of course, I had the radio, and they could have talked me down and everything. But I can remember when I was in the pattern, and I looked way down there, 1,000 feet, and there's the runway. And all of a sudden, I began to expect, because fear was about to take over me. And it's interesting that it's tied in with the next step we're going to look at in just a moment, which is confession. But expectation can be shown from your mouth. I begin to talk to myself. I begin to say, okay, Jason, 10 degrees of flap here. 10 degrees of flap. And I looked, okay, 10 degrees of flap. Okay, bring it back to 80 knots. Brought it back to 80 knots. Okay, go ahead and make your turn. Turn on downwind. Turning downwind. Okay, put in 10 more degrees of flaps. 10 more degrees of flap. I was talking to myself just like this. What was I doing? I was expecting to land the airplane. Amen. But I tell you what, if I had given in to fear and given in to all those little hormones running around in my body, honey, man, I don't know what I would have done. I would have got, help! SOS, Mayday, whatever you say, help me, help me. But expectation, David said, look what he says there. Let me get back over there. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And you go on and read it, and the rest of it is just speaking victory and positive things. What am I saying? As you embark on achieving whatever it is, whether it's receiving a car, or the money you need to go to school, or that business, or the home, or whatever it is, and you begin, you step out there, you do a little research, you're going to be faced with a seemingly impossible situation. You're going to say, well, you know, there's no use to even go ahead. That's when you need to tie in this expectation with it, because expectation is what? Magnetic. Everybody say it. Expectation is?
Magnetic.
It's going to draw it, good or bad. Good or bad. All right, let's look at some other passages on this. Go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. You know, I've just observed in life, people that expect the worst, they generally have bad things happen to them. That's true. I mean, they're always talking about it, they're always thinking about it, they're always visualizing. That's just what they're looking for in life. And I don't know so much as if you draw it to you or you are drawn to it. I don't know which it is, but there's a magnetic attraction there. All right, Proverbs 24. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. He says, My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Did you see that? 14. He says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. He says, man, go after the word, just like you would enjoy eating some honey, putting some jelly on a good piece of bread. How many of you like jelly on bread? Can I see your hand? All right. Got a unity on that one. Just like you would do that, he says, go after the word of God. Go after the knowledge of God. Eat it. Take it into your soul. And he says, that's going to build expectation in you. That's going to build God kind of expectation. Instead of yourself feeding and eating off of the things of the world. You know how those ladies, they'll watch those soap operas during the day? And they'll get choked up. And what they're really doing is they're saying, that's me. Oh, that's how he treats me. Just like that one, yeah. You know, days are wives and as the stomach turns and those type of things, you know, that they watch on TV. They sit there and they relate to that kind of stuff. Oh, that's the way my home is right there. I'm so home. And then the husband comes home and they wonder why their home is in chaos. Or husbands, you know, they'll sit there and read all kind of filthy literature and, you know, watch all kind of crummy movies and listen to the jokes at the office that the boys tell, you know. And feed on that kind of stuff, and then they wonder why their lives are going in that way. He says, hey, Eat the knowledge of God. Eat the Word of God. That'll build certain types of anticipation, certain types of motivation, certain types of expectation in you, and you'll not be disappointed. It'll not be cut off. I tell you, one of the most frustrating things is to be expecting something to happen and it not happen. That's a disappointing thing. But God doesn't want your hope to be deferred. He wants your hope and your expectation to come to pass. Expectation is linked up with the achievement of your goal. Let's all say this together. I must stay in a state of expectation. I must stay in a state of motivation. You see, because that's linked up to the achievement of the thing that you desire in life. Let me give you, for instance, could you hand me that tape set right there? Thank you. All right, what's your name right here? What's your name?
Dark.
What's that?
Dark.
Dark. Okay, now I'm going to toss this to you and I want you to catch it. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm just going to toss it real easy. Hey, all right. Now, in the football, you get ready now because I'm going to be tossing it to you at any moment. In a football game, the runner, he'll run down the field, he'll run his proper pattern, and the quarterback will drop back and he'll throw the ball. Now, that receiver has to be ready to do what? To do what? Boy, that guy, he's not going to get caught short. The receiver has to be ready to catch the ball, but every year, how many of you men watch football on TV? Can I see your hands? Men and women. Boy, look at this. Wow. Some of the women even like it. Are you ready? All right. Every year that you'll see a receiver run down, they run the proper pattern, they turn around, the ball is fired, but what? It hits the guy right in the numbers, and he drops the ball. He wasn't what? Expecting the pass. He wasn't ready. Thank you, Dark. God bless you for doing that. You've got to stay in a state of expectation. Now, I want to show you one of the most powerful passages on this. Go with me to Philippians 1. You see, God's throwing miracles every day. I believe that. God is passing the ball. But many times it passes us by or hits us right in the numbers and we drop it. I remember what Oral Roberts once said. It was a great blessing to me. He said, miracles are either coming at you or going past you. And I believe that. We've got to reach out and take them. You know, some Christians are like this. They're saying, Oh God, please help my financial situation. You know, oh Lord, that we need more money. And God, man, he drops back and he sees that, you know, need over there and he fires a financial miracle to you. All of a sudden, your boss comes up and says, we need the position of such and such a foreman filled, and we really think you'd be the one. The first thing you think that goes through your mind, boy, you know, I'm not qualified. Boy, no, I don't believe I'm ready for that. What have you done? God has fired a miracle at you, but because you weren't, put your hands out like that. Because you weren't expecting, you dropped the ball. You dropped the miracle. Man, I want to catch them, don't you? And expectation, get your hands out there, is a key. Put your hands out in the Spirit. All right, Philippians 1. And let's look at a couple of verses here. Let me just give you the background. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison. And he says, man, I'm in prison. So they got me under guard. He said, a lot of people are making fun of Jesus. They're preaching Jesus, not of sincerity, but they're just talking about Jesus, probably going around saying, oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior. Talking about Paul being captured down the hall. He says, but it doesn't matter to me. He said, they're talking about Jesus. And he says, it doesn't matter because the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. But look what he says is the key to him getting out of prison. He had a goal. Was he going to achieve it or not? Look what he says in verse 19. Philippians 1, verse 19. He says, for I know that this, referring to his prison stay, shall turn to my salvation. Now, I think you understand that the word salvation does not mean born again salvation like we talk about. It's talking about their deliverance. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Do you think that corporate prayer has power? Do you think corporate prayer has more power than individual prayer?
Amen.
Yeah, there's a principle there. But that wasn't even enough to get him out of prison. Read on. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you think the Holy Spirit can give you the supply in time of need? But that wasn't even enough. Look what he says the whole thing hinges on. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope. that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as also, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now stay with me. Verse 22. He says, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. Underline that. Paul says, I have the choice. He says, I have the power of being released from prison, or I have the power, by my expectation and by my desire, I have the power to be released, or I have the power to go ahead and just let the thing follow its course on through and go on and be with Jesus. He said, y'all can pray all you want. The Spirit can supply all that the Spirit wants to. He said, but it's up to my choice. Y'all believe that? You believe that a man in prison with guards all around him had the power himself of choice, of deliverance, or of captivity? Look what he says there. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, talking about helping them. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, talking about his death, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, y'all need me. You need my teaching. You need my letters. You need my ministry. He says, but you know, I'd rather really go on and be with Jesus. Now they're praying for his deliverance. The Spirit of God is working and trying to supply the circumstances and the necessary favor to get him released. But he says, I've got the choice. Look what he says. Verse 22. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Praise God, he makes his mind up. Look at verse 25. But having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What does that passage tell us? That passage tells us that our desire, our expectation, and our hope determines more than probably we've ever realized. People can pray for you all day. God can dispatch angels. He can dispatch supply and miracles by the Spirit. But if we're not in cooperation with our expectation and hope, it could hit us right in the numbers and fall to the ground. You see that? It's powerful maintaining your expectation. Now, I want to give you... You say, well, how do I maintain my expectation? Well, you maintain your expectation by staying in the Word, keeping your eyes on the goal, doing the preceding steps and not letting them drop, beginning, keep on beginning, visualizing, keep on visualizing, defining, keep defining and refining and keep your eyes on that goal. But I want to give you a supernatural means of maintaining your expectation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I find as I travel around the country that many, many Spirit-filled, charismatic believers who speak in tongues, they pray in the Spirit, know very little about interpreting their own prayer language back to themselves. Most believers have never been taught how to do that. Now, there is a certain degree of benefit where you just pray in tongues. I mean, you know, I'll drive around in my van. Just praying in the Spirit. Just willfully yielding to the Spirit. But then I discovered, and primarily through the ministry of Oral Roberts, that there was a great blessing. If y'all want to talk, go sit over there. There's a great blessing in learning to interpret your own language back to yourself and receiving revelation knowledge. Now, turn to chapter 14, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. He says in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, what prays? Your mind? Does he say it's gibberish? Does he say it's when you get emotional? He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, most of the time when I'm praying in tongues, my mind, up until I knew what I'm getting ready to teach you about, did not know what I was saying. I was just being obedient and praying with the Spirit. But my mind was unfruitful. Look at the next verse, verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will. Everybody say, I will. Not when I feel like it. Not when I'm in church and I get emotional. Somebody says, oh, I think that's just when you get all emotional. No. He says, I will. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the what? What comes first? Look at the order. With the Spirit. But you don't stop there. goes on to say, and I will pray with the understanding also. So in other words, the divine pattern is to pray in the Spirit and then turn right around by faith and pray with the understanding and receive revelation knowledge. I'll give you an example. I was driving down the road in Tulsa, Oklahoma when I was at Oral Roberts University. This is a true story. And I was in my car, and back then the speed limit was 70 miles an hour before they changed it, and I was going down the road 70 miles an hour, and I was in the car going like this. Just singing in the Spirit, driving my car 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden I switched over to English, and it said something like this. Pull over, your left front tire is about to blow out. I stopped and I thought, is this true? I said, what is that? I said, oh, that's probably just me. You know how you think sometimes? I went back to tongues. Pull over, your left front tire is about to blow out now. That's true. So, you know, I pulled the car over and, you know, you don't want to look too conspicuous because usually you can hear a thump or feel something or something. I can feel none of that. I said, well, we're going to see if this really works. That's probably just me. You know, my faith level wasn't up too high. I got out and there was a piece of rubber hanging that big off of my left front tire. I got, oh, glory, it works, it works. I got back in the car and drove, you know, back to the station real slow. You say, what does that illustrate? That illustrates that my mind, my natural mind, had no way of knowing that the left front tire was about to blow out. My mind had no way of knowing that a blowout at 70 miles an hour at the least would have been an inconvenience. At the worst, it could have thrown the car, you know, into a crash. But the Spirit knew. Now, let's develop this a little bit, talking about expectation. All right, let's read it again. Verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and then you'll turn around and do what? Sing with the understanding also. Now you can understand verse 13. Go to verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may what? Now, you see, I'd always read that, like you probably have and had been taught, that that's for a meeting. You know, if somebody gives an unknown tongue message in a meeting, there ought to be an interpretation. Well, that's true. But how about for the individual life? Oral Roberts began to teach that we need to daily, he says he does it at least 40 times a day, speak in tongues and interpret back to himself. And he says that every one of the buildings that were built on the Oral Roberts University campus were as a result of speaking in tongues and coming right back around and interpreting, and God gave him the specific instructions and directions on how to build that building. Now, how can we tie this in with expectation? Here you are, you've begun. You've taken a faith step. You've laid the foundation for your new business or your new home or whatever it may be. What we can learn to do is to pray with the Spirit, turn right back around and interpret and receive edification, exhortation, and comfort for ourselves that will maintain that level of divine expectation. Can you see that? I tell you, there's been times in my ministry where I've been discouraged. Like, well, for instance, going on our last trip to Brazil, South America, it took in the neighborhood of $6,500 to go for 2 weeks. You have to pay your airfare, your hotel bills, you pay your translator when you get there. I had to send $600 ahead of time for the PR and so forth. And, you know, the deadline was coming and I didn't have, you know, the money that we had to go. And so the temptation is to get in the room and say, oh God, you know, I thought you told me to go. I know y'all probably never do that. Y'all are probably grown beyond that. But once in a while I slip into like that. Oh God, what are you going to do? And I begin to pray in tongues. And as I prayed in tongues and I interpreted back to myself, something of this nature came forth. My son, be faithful. Keep your hand in the plow. Do not look to the right or the left, for I am moving, even now, in ways that you do not know, to bring forth that money. Command the money to come unto you. Speak unto the angels, and demand that the angels go and bring your money unto you, so that you can go and bless those men and glorify my name in Brazil, saith the Lord. Now, that'll encourage you. Amen? I mean, when you're feeling down and you learn to pray in the Spirit and turn right around and And it's a growth process. You're not going to be able to just to jump into this and every time have it, you see. But as you step out in faith, look what it says in verse 13. It says, let him pray that he may interpret. In other words, you're not going to be able just to switch over and do this every single time. But as you say, okay, Lord, here goes. And you pray in tongues and then say, now, Lord, give me the interpretation. And turn right around about faith. Step out with the English. You're going to more and more and more grow in receiving spirit understanding in your mind, which will create inner motivation, will create that expectation in you to help carry you through the tough times. Amen? Because it's those tough times that you need that expectation. Amen. Put your toes like this, right where you put, get up kind of on your toes, right where you put your toes down on the floor. That's the way you need to be in the Spirit. Get on your toes in the Spirit. And the way that you get on your toes is expectation. Sometimes my wife and I will go shopping, you know, and we'll get separated in a big store, and I'm ready to go, and she's not. And so I'm trying to find her because we're separated. What do I do? You get on your toes so you can see over the counter, and you begin scanning the horizon to find, you know, your wife or your husband. That's what we need to be doing in the Spirit. We need to be on our toes, as it were, expecting, scanning the horizon, looking for the passes, the miracles of God that are coming our way. Amen. All right, now, as we expect, this is going to naturally lead us to step number 6, which is confessing. Confessing in a positive way. The 6th step of achievement is the power, what I call the power of positive confession. Now let me give you a definition for confess right out of the dictionary, and I encourage you to write this down. The word confess, number 1, means to acknowledge. So you're acknowledging something. If you say, Lord, well, you know, I just don't think it's going to come through, you acknowledge defeat. Number 2, the word confession means to declare one's faith in. It means to declare one's faith in. And number 3, the word confess means to be evidence of. To be evidence of. Now, once you've taken the steps of beginning, you've started, you've done something in faith, you've done some research, you've gone to the library, you've done something, and you're maintaining your expectation, you need to follow through by releasing your expectation. Put that in your notes. You have to release your expectation with positive confessions. Release your expectation with positive confessions. Now, most of the teaching on confession in the past number of years has dealt with what your words do out there. And there is a truth to that. In other words, you know, people have thought, well, speak good things and it'll break the mountain in front of you. Tell the mountain to go. Speak good things and the angels go into motion. Speak good things and, you know, you bind the demons up. All that is true. But I want to ask you this. What do your words do to yourself? Because when you speak words, they come right out of your mouth and they go right back into your own 2 ears and right down into your own heart. Put this in your notes. Words are programmers. Words are programmers. For instance, you know this to be true. If you raise a little boy or a little girl in the home where somebody's constantly saying, you're no good, you're not going to amount to anything. Oh, you better watch out. You're going to flunk out in school. Oh, you know, flunkies, they end up in prison. Oh, you better not, you know, you better not goof off like that. You're going to end up just like your daddy. He went to prison, and you better watch out. You might go there. Oh, you're going to be just like your mama. You know, you better watch out. And always negative, negative, negative. You know what those words? Words, words, words are going into their ears and they're programming their heart. No wonder when they come of age, they don't feel like they can do anything. No wonder when they come of age, they feel like a loser. Why? Because words are programmers. Now let's turn it around. What do you say about yourself has a great deal to do with your achievement. Did you know they've done studies recently with people who have been dreaming, and they've monitored that the tongue, which is really a muscle, the tongue, when that person is sleeping, never ceases to move. Ever so slightly, that tongue is moving when you sleep, literally narrating and speaking words to your subconscious mind. I wonder what you're saying about yourself at night. Are you saying things like this? Oh, it'll never happen. Are you saying things like this? Boy, I'm a loser. Oh, I can never do anything right. I hear people talk about that way about themselves a lot. Oh, I just can't seem to do anything right. What are you saying about yourself? Let's look at some powerful verses on this inner action of words. Go with me to Proverbs 12. And while you're turning there, let me give you an illustration from airplanes, because we went out and looked at airplanes today, didn't we, Steve? Saw one take off. Amen. That's what I do sometimes when I go to these places, because I don't yet have my airplane, but I go out and see them and get an image, praise God. I can at least go out and look at them. I can't afford to buy one yet, but I can go out and begin and look at them, get my expectation up, my confession and all that. But in the great airliners, in fact, in general aviation aircraft, they have very sophisticated navigation systems. And I'll just give you an example of one. Every sophisticated navigation system has some way of entering coordinates. Sometimes it'll look just like a telephone keypad. We've got 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. There'll be buttons there. And what the fellow will do, let's say if you're taking off from Evansville, they have the International Airport here in Evansville. National Airport here in Evansville. Do they have an airport here in Evansville with the big airplanes? All right, they'll land. What the fellow will do is he'll punch in latitude and longitude of where you are, Evansville. Then, let's say you're going to fly up to Chicago, they'll punch in latitude and longitude of destination. And it goes into the computer, the flight computer. And when they take off and engage that navigation system to the autopilot system, the plane will literally, of its own accord, turn and maneuver according to latitude and longitude and go to that point of destination automatically. Now, what am I saying? When you speak words out of your mouth, you are literally punching coordinates into your autopilot system. When you say, I'm no good, is that the destination you want to go to? I can't make it. Is that the destination you want to go to? You need to start putting things in like this. My business will be successful. You're programming yourself for achievement and victory. It's a spiritual law and principle. Words are programmers. All right, let's look at this. Proverbs 12. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his what? Now, I started thinking about that. I said, you know, the wicked, he's snared by his criminal deeds, not by his lips. The Bible says, no, there's something more basic than his criminal actions or deeds. He's snared by his lips. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Look at verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his what? His mouth. Now, he's not talking about going down to your local steakhouse and eating. That's not the kind of fruit he's talking about putting in your mouth. He's talking about what you say with your mouth will produce in your life. If you say I'm no good, and you keep saying that, and you keep programming that, you're going to be and walk in that very way. If you say I'm a loser, it's not going to work, I'll never have nothing in life, and you program that in, that's the way you're going to go. But praise God, you can turn it right around and turn it into the positive. Verse 14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Go right next door to Proverbs 13, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 13, verse 2 says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. How many of you want to eat good in life? Can I see your hands? You want good things in life? Amen. We all do. And when we receive good things, we'll have that to give to others, because you can't give away what you don't have. But it all comes right up to here. He says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. You know, I've heard people say this, well, I just believe in being transparent. I just believe in being honest. I mean, I don't feel good today, so I'm just going to let it all hang out. I mean, you know, some people say, I mean, if I feel lousy, I'm just going to be lousy. You know, if I feel like, you know, it's one of those blah days, I'm just going to walk into the office. I mean, after all, I have to be honest. I just want to let everybody know how it is. The Bible says that we must guard our mouth. Look at verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips, doesn't matter what comes out, say it if it sounds negative, say it anyway. shall have destruction. Go with me to Proverbs 18, perhaps the most classic two verses on the power of words. Proverbs 18, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. It says, a man's belly. Now, doesn't that sound interesting? Somebody says, well, is he talking about physical food there? No, he's talking about what you eat in life. Verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life. Let's say that. Death and life. Say it out loud.
Death and life.
Both of them. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Those who love that principle of guarding their mouth, they can learn to eat good things by the words that they allow to come out of their mouth. Boy, isn't that powerful? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now I want to show you perhaps one of the most amazing verses on this subject. Go with me to Proverbs 15. In the book of Genesis, in the garden, we see the tree of life. Do you remember that? There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the beginning, in the Genesis, you can find the story about the tree of life. In the very last chapter of the Bible, we don't need to turn there now, but in the very last chapter, Revelation 22, I believe it is, it talks again about the tree of life. This time that tree has literally multiplied and is on both sides of the main thoroughfare of heaven, of the New Jerusalem. It's lining both sides of the street. Now, we see it in the beginning and we see it in the very end. My question to you is, where has God put the tree of life right now? Where is it? Is it up in heaven? Has it been destroyed and chopped down? Where is the tree of life right now as we sit here tonight? Where's that tree? Look at Proverbs 15, and let's look at verse 4. It says, a wholesome tongue is, underline this, a tree of life. God has mysteriously hidden the tree of life in this time in your mouth. Whether you believe it or not, we're all sitting here like this. Big tree hanging out your mouth. And praise God, I hope it's the tree of life and not the tree of death. Amen? You need to make sure that it's the tree of life. And if you'll study it out in Revelation, it says even the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, we need to take some of that fruit and some of those leaves and eat them ourselves. Amen? And have that power and that healing and that achievement potential put within our inner beings so that we can go on and do that thing which God has called us to do. But it says, that's so interesting to me. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue. Everybody say wholesome.
Wholesome.
It doesn't say just your tongue. It says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But read on. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Do you know what the word breach means? It means short circuit. It means it's a cut off. The power's there, but there's a breach somewhere. There's a cut off. And what he's saying, when you put perverseness in your mouth, and that's not always what you would consider foul talk or cursing. Perverseness in your mouth is saying things contrary to the Word. For instance, I'm no good. When the Bible says that you've been made accepted in the Beloved. Saying things like this, well, you know, I'll just never be able to do anything. When the Bible says you can do all things through Christ. That's perverseness in your mouth that's contrary to the knowledge of God. And when you do that, you're breaching, you're cutting short the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in your life. All right, now, let's look at one other verse on this. Look at verse 2. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I thought that was very interesting. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I want to tell you how powerful this whole principle is, and really I'm kind of deviating just a moment here. Go with me to Proverbs 11, and I want to show you how your city can be blessed. What we say not only influences our personal lives, because those words are coordinates, you're punching things in. Look at what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 11. It says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the what of the wicked? Now that sounds contrary to me. I would have thought a city is overthrown by the criminal deeds of the wicked. Well, if there's too many murders, then that destroys the reputation of a city. You know, if you've got too many crimes going on in Evansville, then that's bad for the city. But what did he say is bad for the city? Look at it, verse 11. It is overthrown by the mouth. Everybody say the mouth. Say it like you mean it, the mouth. He says it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Sometimes I just walk around like this. I just walk around and say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that Atlanta is blessed. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name the Spirit is powerful in Atlanta. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that crime rate is going down in Atlanta. Father, and I just begin to speak blessings on Atlanta. Y'all need to do that about your community here. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? By the blessing of the upright, a city can be exalted. Now, go with me to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to present a passage in a little bit different twist than perhaps you've read it. Now, if you have a New American Standard Version, generally, that's the more accurate version. But in this passage, if you'll look closely, and you have a New American Standard that has a marginal reading, where it'll give you a little variation in the original language, you'll follow this out. All right, Ephesians 5, and I want us to look at, well, let's begin with verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Say that. Be filled with the Spirit. Now you ask the average person, oh, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Somebody says, oh, glory to God, you speak in unknown tongues. Well, that's part of it. You ask somebody else, oh, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Oh, you lead people to Jesus. Well, yeah, that's part of it. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Oh, you're just like Jesus. You just have the love of Jesus. That's what happens. That's part of it. You want to know what really happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You start talking to yourself. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll start talking to yourself. Look at the next verse. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking. Now the King James says, speaking to yourselves. The New American Standard will translate speaking to one another, but the marginal reading will say, or speaking to yourselves. The literal translation from the Greek there is speaking to yourself. Now, the other passage in Colossians 3 talks about speaking to one another. But this one is literally talking about speaking to yourself. I'll prove it to you. Follow this. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in whose heart? Whose heart? You see, I can't come up and make melody in your heart. There's no way. I can't make melody in your heart. You can't make melody in my heart. Whose heart can I make melody in? My heart. So let's turn it around and see what he's saying here. He's saying, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to do what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, confessing good things, confessing victory to yourself, to yourself, to yourself. One of the greatest errors that I think a lot of people fall into is when they hear that confession message. Call it what you want. Confession message, faith message. They think they're supposed to run out and say all the good things to everybody in the neighborhood. They're supposed to jump on everybody else's conversation and correct them and make them talk right. You know who you're supposed to be speaking primarily to? Yourself. Sometimes I'll drive around in my van. I don't like a van because it sits up high, you know. And not everybody can just look right in on you. But I'm riding around in my van and I'll come to the stoplight. This happens quite often. I'll come to the stoplight. Nobody's in my van but me and Jesus. Holy Ghost, and I hope there's no demons in there. Yeah, I kick them out if they're in there. But I'll sit there and I'll just begin to, oh, lo boribe samborimbe yambotete, ubuko furia pasetea. And then sometimes my hands will go up because it's a red light. Oh, lo boribe ambaribe, Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I dwell in the secret place of the Most High in the name of Jesus. And I'll look down there and this lady sitting in her car looking up at me. She'll look back in the van and I'll see her kind of whisper over to her husband, and I can just imagine she's saying, Fred, pulling around this guy when the light changes. He's talking to himself. There's nobody else in the car. Amen. We need to do that. Speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, confessing the Word, because words are programmers. And I want you to see tonight, look at the two steps we've covered tonight. We've covered expectation and confession, and they're so linked together. If you're speaking good things, that's going to reinforce your expectation. If you're expecting good things, that's going to determine what you're saying with your mouth. It's a two-way street. They're working together to help bring you to the point of achieving that goal or that dream or that desire that you have in your life. Everybody say, I'm going to talk to myself. I'm going to talk to myself good things. Amen. You need to, some of you ladies just walk around the grocery store and just talk to yourself. I mean, they already think you're flipped out anyway because you know you speak in tongues. Just walk around pushing that car and just, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then once you establish that in your life, yes, you can go and encourage one another. Amen. You need to have some friends that will call you on the phone and just sing to you. Do you have any friends like that? Hello, Jason, thou man of God. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I've got one friend, his name is Brett Chafin. Man, that guy, if you ever want to have a youth minister, strictly a youth minister, just for the young people, the teenage and so forth, you get Brett Chafin up here. I mean, he will turn them on fire. Even when they didn't want to come, he'll get them on fire. But Brett Chafin, he's the kind of friend, he'll call me up and have an answering machine at my house. And sometimes, you know, I'm not there, and so the answering machine will record, and so I go home, and of course, I want to listen to my messages. I'll put it in reverse, and go all the way back, you know, and here's one pastor, Brother Jason, would you please call me at 681 so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Another one says, oh, your printing is ready. You can pick up your printing anytime. It's ready. And then here comes Brett. Little pause there first. This is all coming out of my answering machine. Then the interpretation comes. The Lord would say unto you, you are blessed this day in the city and in the field, in the coming out and in the going in, and your basket and in your store. And he just goes on. I hate to erase something like that. But I mean, it's encouraging to have people that'll just speak the Word to you. I'm not talking about beating you over the head with it, but encouraging you, building you up. People that aren't so shy, they come up saying to you, saying the Word, speaking to you, first of all, is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then when you get edified and built up, you'll be able to go give the same thing to other people, to your friends. Amen. Amen. Now, your confessions, what you say with your mouth, please put this in your notes, is just like a thermostat. What you say with your mouth to yourself is like a thermostat. It determines the degree and level of your achievement. For instance, on a thermostat, if you set it on 70 and the heating and air is properly functioning and so forth, what should the temperature in that particular building or room stay at approximately? 70. If you set it on 60, it's going to stay at 60. Now, what you say with your mouth is like a thermostat. Those words are programmers programming your thermostat, your level of achievement. If you say, I'm no good, that's what you'll be able to achieve to. If you say it's going to come to pass in Jesus' name, and you set your thermostat up there, then that's the level of your achievement can rise to. So what you say with your mouth is not only influencing the angels and the demons and the circumstances out there, it begins by coming right out of your mouth into your own two ears and programming you for either success or failure, achievement or the lack of it. It's powerful in our steps of achievement. Amen? Amen. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to cover the last two, and they're so important, so important. We're going to cover persevering. You may want to jot this down if you didn't get it on the first session. I gave you all eight on the first session. We're going to cover persevering, and then we're going to cover realizing. And I'm going to give you some tips on how to get in position to catch the ball. Amen. How to get in position to catch those passes that God's sending your way. Amen. Well, let's stand up together. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back.